Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We're in John chapter 15 today, verses 18 through 27. If you come to this church, you will find a people that regularly and often gather around the Word of God and look into the words of the Bible for truth, for life, and to help us find our way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and we find His words in this book, and we love them, so we read them. And we study them. Is Elijah Peter here this morning? Yeah, we've got a brand new visitor, someone who's been here for about 9 months, but for the first time is sitting in the pew by himself. So Elijah Peter, be sure to find him after the service and greet him. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Some good news for us right there. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. When the Counselor comes, the one that I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Heavenly Father, do teach us right now from your words. Father, have the Holy Spirit impact us with the truth from this passage so that we can be better servants in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The people of God, from the beginning of the people of God, have been among the most generous, kind, loving people ever in the world. If the people of God are not loving, and we like to point that out sometimes, and sometimes you have had someone say to you, well, you know what, I'm not tired of God, I'm tired of the church because of some of the things I've seen. The reality is that kind of behavior that's unloving and unkind is the exception and not the rule. Because the rule is, as Christians are unified and follow and trust and love God, they are among the most loving, kind people on the face of the earth. That's just how it works. That kind of behavior, however, Jesus tells us, draws criticism and hatred from the world. And what the passage tells us this morning in the simplest fashion is that if you're a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ, if you become Christ-like in your life, if you love God, if you love the Word, if you follow the Word, and if you follow God, you're going to be hated. It's just that simple. And the challenge for us, oftentimes we have a false perception. We think, well, if I'm really Christ-like, and if I do a really good job of loving my neighbor, and if I make right decisions and love the Word, and I treat everybody lovingly and kind, then nobody would ever hate me. They would never be upset. Just absolutely is not true. Matter of fact, it's impossible. Jesus said, if you follow me like I followed my Father, you will be hated. And we have to come to terms with that, and we have to understand it. But the passage remarkably tells us why Jesus was hated, and it matters a lot why someone would hate us. I think of the kind and generous acts I've seen from Christians over the years. It seems like, you know, we see these great people making these multi-million, maybe even hundreds of millions of dollar donations. And I think sometimes, wow, they're not even believers. They don't love God. And they're making these remarkable gifts. The reality is they're giving from their abundance. And Christians notoriously and historically always give from a point of need. A Christian is the person who conserves resources and gives generously because they love God, and they're willing to conserve their resources for His kingdom. I was in line, and that's a reason that we should have our unity and that we are loving, and God helps us to be that way. I was in line one time in 1981 at a post office in Greenville, South Carolina, where I was in line to register for the draft. I don't know how many of you are in that category, but if I'm not mistaken, when I was a freshman in college, we all had to register, and so us students there at the Christian college I went to went down and got in line in the post office and got to the front of the line and filled out our information. I was never drafted, but I registered. And there was a guy that was in line in front of me. Now, I know that most of you will freak out by this because you don't know anything but iPods and cell phones and that. But the guy was playing music while he was standing in line. And that's not a big deal today because you put your little earbuds in and you got your little thing in your pocket or clipped in your sleeve and nobody's the wiser. But this guy had a battery-operated cassette recorder in his hand. And I'm a Christian, and he was a fellow student. I didn't know him, but I knew he was a student. And he was standing in line at the post office, a public place, with a cassette recorder playing gospel music. And I was like, I'm just not comfortable with this. I mean, it just was like, it seemed like it was almost offensive to everybody in there. And I thought to myself, people are not going to like him. And they're not going to like his God. And they're not going to like our Christian school because they're going to equate his actions with Christianity. And the reality was those actions weren't typical of a Christian. They were, in my opinion, offensive and needlessly unkind to all those around him. And if that man was hated or disliked because of that, that's understandable. But you'll be hated and you'll be disliked and you'll receive the animosity of the world around you because you make right decisions, because you act loving, because you act kind, and because you are generous. We want to learn from this passage today, what are those things that we can learn to help us to embrace that? The first thing that we have to understand is there's a large range of the meaning of word hate in the Bible. And the reality is when you understand what the word hate means, comes from the Greek word metzeo, when you understand the range of the word hate, it helps to make sense of all these verses in the Bible that use the word hate. The word hate means literally, if I was to define it for you right now, I'd say it means to love less. Going, wow, that's kind of odd. Yeah, well, Christians are to be loving and kind, and we are to love our neighbor like we love God. We're to love each other. And the reality is, to fit perfectly within the biblical definition of hate, if you were to love someone less than someone else, if you were to love them in less than a kind and loving way, you are hating them, and that fits within the biblical definition of hate, which makes perfect sense of the passage. If you want to come to Christ, you can't come unless you hate your mother or father. Doesn't mean you have to hate them and disown them. It means that you have to love God more. Therefore, you have to love your parents, your husband, your wife, your children, every other living being in the universe less than God. God is primal. God is supreme. God is sovereign. I love Him most. I love Him first. And I should love Him so much that every other relationship in my life would sort of fit the technical definition in hate in that I love them less. It makes sense of passages like Matthew 5:22 that says, if you're angry with your brother, you are sinning. Why? Because you're violating the commandment to love. And if you're violating the commandment to love, you're hating. Hate can mean to like less. It can mean to disfavor. And it can mean to detest, to abhor, to despise. That's the meaning that we most often associate with hate. Luke 14:26, Jesus says there, where you must hate your mother and father. He's stressing to love God more. Matthew 5:43 says that we are to love those who hate you. You have heard it said, Jesus said, that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, that's not true. They were saying that. The religious leaders of that day said, yep, that's right. Love God, hate your enemy. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is contrasting the religious leaders of that day, misquotation of Scripture on both hands. In one sense, they were subtracting from Scriptures when they said, love your neighbor. And on the other hand, they were adding to Scripture when they said, hate your enemy. The Bible doesn't say to hate your enemies. And the Bible says more than love your neighbor. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that's a lot of love. Because I love myself a lot, and so do you. And you know it's true. And the Bible says for us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that's why when the Pharisees, the hypocritical, self-righteous religious leaders came to Jesus, they were so concerned about who their neighbor was because they didn't want to have to love anybody they didn't have to. And Jesus, when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, he settled it once for all. And he said, loving your neighbor is not about figuring out who your neighbor is. It's about being a good neighbor to everyone. You don't have the option to pick those whom you love and whom you hate like those religious leaders did of that day. The pious, self-righteous religious leaders conceded to loving their neighbor, but they were very selective as to who their neighbor was. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 and following, Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all the nations because of my name, and many will take offense. They'll betray each other. They will hate each other." In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, amazingly, "Blessed are you when people hate you." That would seem to fly in the face of the way we think about our Christian lives, wouldn't it? We hear that and we're like, okay, there must be some sort of meaning there that I don't understand, because there's just no way that Jesus would say, I'm blessed when people hate me. But the reality is, Jesus said, if you're a wholly devoted follower of Jesus Christ and love His Word and love God and love Jesus Christ and love the people who do, people aren't going to like that and there's going to be problems. And so we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, if nobody anywhere ever hated me, am I living my faith like I ought to? That's the real question. And Jesus says, you are blessed when you were hated, because He knew, like Him, that if you live a life that's God-focused and gospel-centered, you're going to be disliked for that. Somebody will not like that. And if we're to be Christ-like, and we are, then we would be disliked sometimes like Christ was. Jesus said in John chapter 7, preached on that about a year ago, Jesus said to His brothers who were sort of needling Him about whether He was going to go to the feast, and they were like, hey, Jesus, you should go down to the feast down there, because after all, you know, if you're like the self, you know, if you're like the righteous Son of God, you better go and prove yourself. And they were sort of teasing Him a little bit there, and Jesus says, I'm not going right now. And then He said something very interesting to them. He said, my time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its deeds are evil. The world could not hate them like it hated Jesus, because they didn't believe in Him. They weren't Christians. They didn't love God. They didn't follow God. And Jesus says, the world can't hate you. It likes you. You're like it. You despise the things of God. So there's a good question that would come to us, and the question is your faith in God obvious enough to get you hated by someone? We wrestle here. We often think, if somebody doesn't like me, I must have done something wrong. Not necessarily. Maybe you've done something right. Sometimes we think, well, I should have done something different. Maybe, maybe not. That might be the cause. The reality is, you might be hated because you've done something wrong. Right. That's what happened to Dr. Jeffrey Wigand. He's a former president of research and development in Brown and Williamson's in Louisville, Kentucky. He was working on the development of safer cigarettes. Now, I'm not proposing cigarette use, but this is his story. He was working on the development of safer cigarettes, and he realized that they should quit using some of this stuff. And his life evolved or moved from where he was trying to make them safer, which was really impossible, to where he realized the things they were doing and the things they were adding into cigarettes were actually harmful to people, because they were trying to make them better, enhance the appeal. And so he began to speak out about something called coumarin that was added to boost the effects of the nicotine. And evidently in 1993, his outspoken opposition to these additives got him fired from his job. He spends his time and efforts lecturing around the world as an expert witness on tobacco issues. He has a nonprofit organization called Smoke Free Kids. He became a whistleblower and was on CBS 60 Minutes because he exposed his company's practice of intentionally impact boosting the product with harmful substances like coumarin, which, by the way, is used in rat poison. You've probably seen the billboard about that. Interestingly, 4 years after he was fired in 1993, in 1997, the Federal Drug Administration outlawed Coumarin and cigarettes. But he was the bad guy. He did the right thing. He was the whistleblower. He was the one they hated. He was the one that got death threats. He was the one where all of those horrible things happened, but the reality was he simply did the right thing, and he was not popular. And sometimes when you do the right thing, you will not be popular. The check in this, though, is right now some of you are thinking, well, that explains this situation or that situation. The reality is, if you're hated or disliked, though, the burden on you is to figure out why that is and see if it's legitimate hatred. Maybe some of you are hated or disliked because you've been a jerk. And if that's true, you have to change. Jesus said, you're going to be hated, but here's the reasons they hated me, and they better hate you for the same reasons, or maybe you should evaluate your life. So if we're hated for the reasons that Jesus was, we can rejoice because we're sharing in His sufferings, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following. But if we find that we're hated for different reasons, we should evaluate those. So let's see why Jesus was hated. Number one, He was hated because God was hated first, verse 18. Jesus said, the world hates you. Understand, it hated me before it hated you. If you have shared the gospel at all in your life with any number of people, more than a handful, you find that you will share the gospel with people. You will talk about God and the gospel and repentance and forgiveness for people who are predisposed to hate God. And when you share the gospel, they don't want anything to do with it, and they make it perfectly clear. And sometimes you're offended. Sometimes people are mean. The reality is they don't hate you. They hated God before you ever came along. And you have to understand that. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't share the gospel. It means that you're going to find some people who hated God before you ever came. And so often, the messenger of the gospel, that's us. Remember last week, we're the ones who carry it? I hope some of you learned that verse. Next week, I'm going to ask for it. And tonight, I'm going to ask for it. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. Therefore, you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We're the ambassador. We're the messenger. We're the one who carries the message. And so often the message is rejected because God has been rejected previously. When that happens, you should not despair. You should realize that you are not the problem. God is. Unless you share the gospel in such a way that is unkind or offensive or unreasonable, in which case you're the problem, and so you have to decide. Was it me or was it God? Secondly, Jesus was hated because He was not of the world. He was in the world. He walked around in the world. He came to the world. He made the world. He was rejected by the world He made. And the Bible says in verse 19, John 15, if you were of the world would love you, but because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world hates you. You are chosen out of the world being referred to as all the people in all the earth of all time. And God, when He saved you, chose you out of the world and was gracious and kind to you and shared His mercy and grace and love with you. And you're a child of His, and you no longer are of this world. You're a child of the Most High God. And it changes everything in your life. If it doesn't change everything in your life, nothing happened. You're in the world, you work in the world, but you have different motives than your coworkers oftentimes if they're not Christians. The reality is we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And Jesus said they didn't like Him because the world didn't set His agenda. God set His agenda. And if you are in the world but not of the world, it's the simplest explanation I can give you. Your agenda is not set by the people, the commercials, the desires and goals around you, it's set by God. And you take every agenda in your life and every work decision and every relationship decision and every marriage decision and every business decision and say, you know, I'm in the world here and I have to have a job and I have to have some money to buy bread and groceries. The reality is I'm a child of God. I am in His kingdom. Is this what God would want me to do? I was in a group one time about a month ago of non-Christians, but it wasn't specified that it was a group of people working on a project. And when the guy started the group meeting out, he went around this room. There was 6, 7, 8, 9, maybe 9 of us in there. And he went around in the room and he asked every person, what is really important to you? And people went around and said all kinds of things. I don't say this to elevate myself, but I was the only person in the room who said, what's really important to me is my faith in God. And there was all kinds of stuff up on the board. Some of them were sins were up on the board. But the reality is, when you love God, when you're a child of God, you're not of this world. And the world will figure that out. And they will not like you for that. Number three, Jesus was hated because he had a different master. This goes right in with not being of this world. In verse 20, he says, remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. By the way, we're the slaves there, but we're friends too. Remember a sermon a couple of weeks ago? We're friends too. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. We are not of this world. We have a different master. I remember when I was in business, I had a lot of guys working for me, and we did farm construction. I mean, we built hog buildings, and I was trying to think of the worst imaginable job that we ever did. I'm almost afraid to share it with you because it's so bad you might not want to talk to me anymore. But we built hog buildings, and most of you know that below the floors in hog buildings, that's where the droppings go. Okay, the droppings, and there's holes in the floor, kind of little slots or slats, and the stuff falls down in there. And when I was in business, I had a lot of guys working for me, and I remember thinking how important it was to know that there was no task beneath anyone in my company, whether you were a manager or an owner or whatever it is. Every task was, we were all willing to do it. And I remember one time when I got a phone call from a customer in West Concord, Minnesota, because he was working in his hog barn and he heard a loud noise and a section of his perforated flooring collapsed down into what we call the pit. About an 8-foot drop. There was about 3 feet of droppings down there. And the pigs were, you know, swimming, and they got them all out. And the guy called up and he wanted us to fix this. And so we loaded up a truck full of guys and got some product out there, and you realize it would be totally hand work because you couldn't get a crane in there. We couldn't do it. And I remember being the first guy to put the boots on up to here, fishing boots, and jump down in there and go to work. And it was a horrible task. But the reality was, every single person in the business would be willing to do what the owner, the master, was willing to do. And I didn't want to be the guy who says, wow, this is a really hard job, you guys. You all, you know, you have a really good time up there, but I got to go, I'm going to go work over here. You know, I couldn't say that. And the willingness of those co-workers to participate in that was driven and enhanced by the fact that I, as the owner, was so willing to do it. And the reality is, Jesus says, I'm your master. You can't expect to have any less treatment, any better treatment than your master. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And Jesus set the example. Jesus didn't say, by the way, they're going to hate you, they're not going to like you, they're going to persecute you, and that's a blessing, but it's never going to happen to me. No way. I'll just call 10,000 angels and I can avoid that. But you can't because you're not like me. Baloney. Jesus says they're going to hate you because they hated me. And he set the example. And he did his time on this earth and they hated him. And he lived such a righteous life it got him killed. And what did they kill him for? They didn't kill him because he was unrighteous. They killed him because he was righteous. And Jesus said that we have a different master like he had a different master. And when that happens, people will not necessarily like that. And I was thinking as I prepared this, what is the master that most people that you know or associate, what is the master that most people everywhere have if they're not converted? What is it? You know. Self. Self, whatever I want, whatever I think is best, whatever I want to do, it's all about me. Number four, Jesus was hated because, verse 21, some do not know God. Some do not know Him. There are people who know all about God, but they do not know Him and have a relationship with Him. That would be the religious leaders of that day. They knew every word. They memorized the Torah. They had all the commandments down, plus a couple hundred extra ones to make everybody's life better. The reality was they knew all about God, but they didn't know Him. They didn't know His heart. They didn't know the heartbeat of Jesus Christ and what was important to Him to seek and save the lost and to live in a loving relationship with God. They didn't know Him. And sometimes you'll be hated by people who know all about God, but they don't know Him. Number five. Jesus was hated because some do not love the word. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have the sin. Now, interestingly, Jesus gave them the words that we have inscribed in the pages of Scripture. He gave them to them verbally. And everything that we have that Jesus said, He said that out loud to someone. Scripture from the mouth of Jesus to people who heard. And He said, they heard my words, but they didn't like Him. And I was thinking as I prepared this, how often it seems like the acceptance of the words of Jesus Christ are sort of first base in becoming a Christian. If you can talk to someone and establish the fact the Bible's the Word of God, that God breathed this Scripture through the people who wrote it down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, if you can establish the Bible is the Word of God, the rest is quite a bit easier. If someone's living in sin, if someone's living as a Christian, but a way they shouldn't, if we can establish the Bible as our authority, then we can say, well, you maybe didn't know this, but the reality is you've come to Christ, and I see this thing in your life the Bible forbids, and I know people have said, wow, I had no idea. That was in there. Mark Driscoll tells the story of when he came to Christ and he was living with his girlfriend. He tells the story of when he read the Bible and realized that fornication was a sin. He did not know what the word fornication meant. So he went to his pastor where he got saved and he said, what does the word fornication mean? And his pastor said, well, that means having sex before you're married. And Mark Driscoll went, oh no. He never knew. He grew up in the lost person in a heathen world. He did not know that. He read it in the Bible and he was shocked. And he found out that fornication is sex before you're married. And adultery is sex with someone you shouldn't have it with while you're married. And he said, I had a choice to make. I was going to go with what the Bible said was true, or I was going to walk away. And he had to stop that. And he changed his life because he read the Word of God. The Word of God was his standard. And he embraced it and followed it. And people that do not like the Word of God, that do not want to submit to the Word of God when you do, will sometimes not like you for that. I often think when I'm talking with someone about the gospel, if they can embrace the Bible as God's Word as being true, the rest is downhill. That's the hard one. Well, the Bible, you can make it say anything you want. Or, well, the Bible can mean different things to different people. And there's lots of different translations. Nobody really knows. And we got this Bible and that Bible and this Bible. If we can accept the Bible's the Word of God, the reality is it's so much easier to help someone come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And number six, Jesus was hated because some deny the works of Christ. In verse 24, Jesus said, if I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not have sinned. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus came and did things that no one else had ever done. He came and He stilled seas. He healed people. He ate some grain that was plucked on the Sabbath. That made Him upset. He cast out demons. Jesus did things that no one else did, and they denied those works because they were jealous of them, and then they denied the Christ and hated the Christ who did them. Probably the most significant phrase in the entire passage is in verse 25 at the end. But this happened so the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. Here's the key phrase in some of your Bibles. It's in bold letters in red. They hated me for no reason. That's what I want for you. I'm okay with you being hated. Matter of fact, I expect it. If you've never been hated at all because of your relationship with God, maybe you should be a little more outspoken about your relationship with God. I'm okay with you being hated, but I don't want you to give anybody a reason. They hated me for no reason. What he's saying there is they hated me without a valid reason. It's not a valid reason to hate someone because they love God and love their neighbor and follow the Word of God and embrace the works of Christ. That's not a valid reason. And Jesus is saying they hated me. Yes, it's true. But there was no valid reason whatsoever for them to hate me because every one of the reasons I just gave you, they were not valid. These are God-honoring, wonderful reasons, wonderful ways to be a Christian, to love God, love your neighbor, to love the Bible, to not be of the world, to have a different master, to know God. Jesus said they hated me for no reason, and I want you to be hated without cause. I want the hatred that you might face in your life to be because people hate God, not because you have been unkind. It's important for us to give more reasons for people to love us than to hate us, but be keenly aware that some will still choose to hate. So if you're going to be hated, and I don't want you to give them a reason, what are a couple of quick ways that you could be hated by people who aren't Christians that are not okay, where you've done something bad or wrong? The end of the passage, it says, when the Counselor comes, verse 26, the one I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father, and He will testify about me, and you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying they hated me for no reason, but when you get saved, when you come to Christ, when you embrace Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life, and the ministry, the testimony, your statement of who God is and how important He is to you is going to come out of your life because the Holy Spirit's going to see to it. And so He says, don't give them a reason, but know that as you are a Christian living out your life, the Holy Spirit's going to work your faith out of you, and it will impact those around you, and some will like it and some will not. So I want to give you a couple of quick reasons why you could be hated by persons who are not Christians or lost persons, where you might have to change. Number one is, don't be a jerk. I know that sounds sort of awkward, or maybe you don't like that word, but the reality is sometimes when it comes to other people, we're just jerks. And sometimes you're talking to someone about the gospel and all of a sudden you maybe accidentally or intentionally feel like, man, this is so crazy. This guy is just, he doesn't have a clue and I'm so much smarter than him. And if he would just embrace the gospel like I did, and if he just like I did, and he's just like a loser, you're not loving at all. You're feeling self-righteous and you forget what God saved you from, and but for the grace of God, there go I. I talked about this a lot when I first came because I realized that in my own heart, it was easy for me to see lost people as stupid, and that was so wrong, and I repented of that, and God has helped me to change. I don't see them as stupid or foolish. I see them as unable to embrace a truth because they're blind and they can't see it. You would never see a blind man trip over a curb and go, man, what a loser, buddy, you're a dope. You would say, well, the guy's blind. I feel sorry for him. I want to go help him and take his cane and take his hand and help him over the curb. And that's the kind of attitude you should have towards lost people when they act like lost people. Compassion. So don't be a jerk. Number two, don't want people to be religious without being converted. It does them no good whatsoever. Sometimes we want people, lost people, we want them to come to church, go to a Bible study, read their Bible, stop cussing, stop this, stop that. We want all of those things. And the reality is what we really should want is for them to be converted, then all of those things become much easier. All of those things I just said might be the logical expression of someone who has a true converted faith in God. And sometimes if we're honest, we stop and think, boy, I sure wish so-and-so would stop blank. And the reality is, for them to do something right without being converted makes them religious and not saved. Religion's a series of rules and regulations that people keep that don't save any. Religion never saved anybody. Jesus Christ saves people. A relationship with Jesus Christ saves people. Just like it, but slightly different, is by urging values on people without knowing God. It's been hard for me because I'm talking to people that aren't converted and I'm sharing the gospel with them and I see things in their life and I just want them to change this because it's going to be so bad for them. But the reality is it's a value that comes because I have a relationship with God. And without a relationship with God, you're just never going to have that value the same way that I do. One of my fears in our culture as we think of elections coming up in just a few weeks is that we're so excited when good moral legislation is put into place, but the reality is legislation without morality will ultimately fail because when the populace turns, when we become the minority, which could happen someday, I mean, some of the laws we have, you know why they're there. We're there because the majority still believes in what is a moral position. But when we legislate our values, when we legislate morality without the heart to back it up, we put ourselves at risk when the minority is us, it's over. And so we must not just long for values, not long for better laws, and I do long for better laws. We must long for heart conversion in people which will drive morality and values, which will make it last, because values and morality without knowing God will ultimately fail. Number three, I have by sharing Christ to condemn and not to save. So important that we share Christ and the gospel with people to see them experience life change and have a relationship with God because they're not a worshiper and not because we want to just explain to them how bad they are. Number five, we give people a reason to hate us by being self-righteous. I've alluded to that a number of different ways, but if you share the gospel because you're the smart one who figured it out, you're the holy one, you're the one who does everything right, it's just not going to be received because that's not true. You're the one that by the grace of God, your eyes were open, your blindness went away, your ears could hear, you saw the gospel, and when you saw it, you tasted and saw that it was good, and you embraced Christ, and you experienced His grace. Let's be so careful that we are not self-righteous. You're not saved because you're smart. You're saved because God was merciful to you and He saved you. And you and I need the gospel as much as any person in the world. So let's not give others a reason to hate us that we have to be ashamed of. But let's love God, love His word, love His works, not be of the world and have a different master. And if others hate us for that, well, then that'll be okay. And then let's work in our lives, like the Bible says, to return the hatred that we receive with love for the souls of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me when I have been unwilling and disappointed when I'm hated by the world. Father, forgive me when my actions have caused that hatred. Father, I pray that for each one of us, we would live our lives in such a way that the dislike or the disfavor or the unkindness that we receive is because of our righteousness that comes through You in our lives and not because we have been unkind or unreasonable. Father, help us to be hated for no reason as You were, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to